Now let's really get our minds and our hearts into this, and let's go before the Lord. We're going to open up His Word, and we just can't understand any of it unless He is the one that illuminates us. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You don't leave us wondering what it is that You've got on Your mind. Lord, You're faithful. You bring Your Word. You bring teachers to interpret Your Word. Lord, now it's up to us. Give us a heart to understand and eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, to be specific. And a verse that is remarkable at least for two reasons. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me just read these to you. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God like a dove lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Now, we can look at that and say that's remarkable, because you've got God the Father making a pronouncement in the audible hearing of those around. That's remarkable enough. But I think this is one of those verses that you probably ought to underline on your Bible and put a triangle right next to it. And what's the triangle for? Because it is where all three members of the Trinity are there present exactly at the same time. Notice that. They're all there. God the Father, He's the big voice. I have no idea whether He sounded like Cecil B. DeMille's voice in the movie, but I'm sure it was an impressive voice. God the Son, who had just gotten baptized, and God the Holy Spirit as the dove. All right, now, what I'd like to talk to you about, last week I talked to you about light. If someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that they get as a byproduct of that is light. Another thing that they get, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the privilege of becoming vitally united with the Trinity. Now, let me open this up. Now, does anybody remember what yesterday was? Saturday? Huh? Valentine's Day. Okay. 37 years ago, I got married to Patty. Not on Valentine's Day, just actually it was December 26th, if you must know. I didn't really know all that I was getting into, and neither did she. But it has been a great delight to get to know better this God-given companion of mine. So let me give you some of the real advantages of marriage. You ready for this? She's a great tax deduction. Amazing. And did you know that in this time of a sour economy, the two living can live almost as cheaply as one? That's marvelous. Yeah, and she is a great cook. And she's an accountant. And she's an advisor. And she's a counselor. And she, you know, periodically, she's a pretty good date, too, you know. And she's a household manager. Somehow you think, Ken, you're really missing the point. And you're right. Because, you see, it's not the gifts that make the marriage. It's the person. I'm married to Patty. I'm not married to things. Okay? Now, let me give you another thing. Here's some things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you get fire insurance. It is very valuable. It is your get out of jail free card, huh? You get a sweet by and by. It is gold streets, a harp, white clothes, a private cloud in the non-smoking section of eternity. Okay? It's all good. And there are no more diets. Huh? How many people say, hey, do I hear an amen? Amen. And you know what? And we even get some here and now nuggets. We get to meet nice people at church. We get some guidance, see an occasional miracle. All right. Actually, I know there's a lot of songs in our hymn book that emphasize all of these things. And they're all good. But as you could see, even as you laughed, and I'm glad you laughed, when I first referred to my wife as a tax deduction, you say, you know what? That's not it. It's not the gifts. It's not the things that make salvation. It's the person. God. All three of them. Salvation is not just a grocery list of freebies. It is being vitally united to the Trinity. Things don't love me. But God the Father does. Things don't save me. God the Son does. Things don't connect me with the heavenly dimension. But God the Holy Spirit does. We're making the point here? I think so. Well, let me just say this. I've got a big task, bigger than I possibly could bite off. But here's what I'd like to do. I'll tell you what I'm not going to do this morning. I am not going to prove the Trinity. That's way too large of a task. Besides, all of the good work on the Trinity was really done about 1,600 years ago, and they did a really good job. I'll just leave that to the church fathers. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Here's what I will do, however. I'd like to choose a representative aspect or attribute of each member of the Trinity and show individually and collectively how union with God the Father, union with God the Son, and union with God the Holy Spirit makes a contribution to my life as a Christian. So we're going to talk about being united to the Father, united to the Son, united to the Holy Spirit. That's easy enough. So let's just walk through that. Just one, two, three. United to the Father. Oh, I like this one. But just how big of a concept is God the Father? One of my favorite films is the original Star Wars. I don't know how many of you have seen the original Star Wars. And they got a great scene in the original Star Wars where Luke Skywalker is trying to convince Han Solo to save the princess. Han Solo doesn't want anything to do with it. So he says, well, there's a reward. Han Solo responds, how much? Luke Skywalker says, more than you can imagine. Han Solo says, I can imagine a lot. I sometimes think that we as Christians don't use our imagination a lot. Let me just give you something here. The distance, and this is just to give us some perspective. The distance between the earth to the sun, I think, is about 93 million miles. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that we could represent 93 million miles by the thickness of this sheet of paper. That's quite a come down, isn't it? 93 million miles represented as the thickness of this sheet of paper. So the question would be, if the closest star to us is Alpha Centauri, and it's 4.5 light years away, how many sheets of paper would I need to reach it at 93 million miles per sheet? And the answer is that it would require a stack 71 feet high. Okay? It's something. However, if we go to the edge of the galaxy, it is a stack of paper 310 miles high. Okay? That sort of looks like my desk. Okay? And if we go to the edge of the known universe, it is a stack of paper 31 million miles high, a third of the weight of the sun. Let me give you another thing. I was just playing with this, and these figures are not really exact. Imagine if I had a golf ball, okay? A ball that would be about 1 inch in diameter. And the question is, if the scale is a ball 1 inch in diameter, how close would the moon be? And I actually worked this out in a cheap little calculator I bought yesterday at Office Max. And I worked it out to be about 9.5 feet away. The sun, if I had its golf ball, how close would the sun be at this scale? And the answer is almost 0.5 mile away. Okay? Now here's the other one. If the scale is a 1 inch ball, how close would the closest star be? And the answer would be 51,000 miles away. So, how big is God? More than you can imagine, and I hope you can imagine a lot. How old is God? I heard a funny story. Some people were visiting some dinosaur ruins out in the west someplace, and there was a Native American, and he was guiding the tour. And so one person said, "How old are these fossils?" And the Native American said, 1,000,003 years old. And the guy said, "That is remarkable. How is it that you could date it so accurately?" He said, "Scientists came here and told us these fossils 1,000,000 years old. That was 3 years ago." How rich is God? How smart is God? May I ask this? How loving is God? 1 John 4:9-11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. So today, this representative attribute I wanted to focus on is love. I'm not going to be able to expand on all of it. You get the point. God is love, according to 1 John 4:16-17. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Great attribute for Valentine's Day, don't you think? Well, the question was, how big was the hole in our hearts that God's love had to fill? And the answer, of course, is one big enough that only God himself could fill it. A God-sized task. And it gets God-sized results. I heard a great story about the way God transforms us in the eyes of others. There were some Wycliffe Bible translators who went into Brazil. And they moved into the village, and the Indians referred to these translators, or the translators, as white men. And that was not a compliment. Okay? Now, after they were there, they learned the language and began helping with the medicine. At that point, the Indians changed their term. It was now the respectable white man. They adapted to the custom of the tribe. Now the Indians referred to them as the white Indian. Then they washed the blood-caked foot of an injured Indian boy. And the Indians asked themselves, who ever heard of a white man washing the foot of an Indian boy? This person must have been sent by God. And after that, they were referred to, this is the man God sent us. That's the power of God's love in your life. I believe that God, love is God's calling card. And if God is in your life and in my life, we will have enough love for ourselves and we'll have a lot left over. With God's love, you have more than enough than your family. Have you shared that love with them? Have you taken your wife out to dinner, kids to the park, or wives if you made your husband his favorite dessert or something? With God's love, you have enough, more than enough that you need for this assembly. Have you offered to teach Sunday school, volunteered for the nursery, taken the youth on a trip, helped with cleanup, and have you celebrated those who do? And with God's love, you have more than enough for your neighbors. Do your neighbors know that you are a Christian not by your bumper stickers, but by the way you live your life? When they are hurting, are you there? If you moved from your neighborhood, would they miss you? Well, what does it mean to be united to God the Father? And we begin the answers. We begin to resemble Him in one of the most profound ways imaginable. We become a loving people. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. But wait, as the advertising says, there's more. Let's talk about being united to God the Son. At Christmas time, I have often used an illustration about a king who lives in a big castle, and he decides to leave the castle and to go down into the valley, and that's sort of an illustration of incarnation. But you see, this is the Trinity, and the reality is stranger than the fiction, because in the Trinity, the king stays in the castle, and the king goes down into the valley, and it's all at the same time. Go figure. It's only in the Trinity. Now, while God is indeed love, His love comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call this the incarnation. He lived on our behalf the perfect life that we could never live. He died on our behalf the death that we were supposed to die, and then granted to us eternal life with Him. This is God who wears our clothes, speaks our language, bears our burdens, feels our pain, carries our sorrows. He also stands before the Father and pleads our case. So behold the man, behold the Messiah, behold your God, the man Christ Jesus. Job was struggling to see this man. And he wrote in chapter 9, verses 32 through 35, "He is not a man that I might answer him, that we might confront one another in court. If only there was someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand on us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands, I cannot." That was Job. He was crying out for Jesus. Well, a representative attribute of Jesus today is Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us is the one who lays his hand both on God and on us. And the Bible's term for that in the old King James called it a daysman. That was the word, the daysman. Modern language translations sometimes translate as the umpire. You see, the umpire in a game, he's equal with both teams. In this case, we need an umpire. I need somebody who is equal with God so he can talk to God. And he's also got to be equal with me so I can talk to him. So how unique is God the Son to the believer? How about this? He is the Creator. But amazingly, he also lives in his creation. Can you imagine an artist who can paint a picture and then climb into the picture he just painted? That's the representation here. God is both judge and he is the one who is judged. God's righteous anger was fully vented on God the Son. He was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And God the Father makes the highest possible uncompromising demand on us. And God the Son answers fully with the highest possible sacrifice. Justice demanded. Justice satisfied. Jesus is equal with me. He understands my situation perfectly. But Jesus is also equal with God. He explains my situation perfectly. He advocates for me. He is the one. If God is about ready to thrust a blow, it is Jesus who absorbs it in its entirety on my behalf. Only in the Trinity, only in God the Son. I love that song. It says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. What does this mean in our lives today? Well, Jesus is on my level. I thank You for that, Lord. He understands our bills, our economy, fluctuating gas prices, family strife, bad habits, sickness, personality conflicts. He can relate. I can pour out my life to Him, and I am speaking with God who is also the Son. I know we are Christians, but we still sin. And even now, we feel the sting of the accuser. How many of you have felt accused by Satan even in the last week? Huh? I think some of us have. We have an advocate in Jesus, a defense attorney. 1 John 2:1-2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So what does it mean to be united with God the Son? Jesus is our umpire, our daysman. He's our equal. We can speak with Him. We can even argue with Him. Carefully, but we can argue with Him. He remains equal with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. This is just one of the benefits of being united with God the Son. But wait, there is yet more. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Last September, I was reading an article about Hurricane Ike. You remember a rash of hurricanes? This one, I think, came through Texas. And it said, rescuers in boats, helicopters, and high-water trucks set out across flood-stricken Texas coast in a monumental effort to reach tens of thousands of people who stubbornly ignored warnings of certain death and decided to ride out Hurricane Ike. By some estimates, more than 140,000 of the 1 million or so people who had been ordered to evacuate the coast as Ike drew near may have tried to tough it out. And many of them evidently realized the mistake too late and pleaded with authorities in vain to save them overnight. That's amazing, but you know what? That's so unlike. We can judge them, but it's so like us. We think that we can do it, and then all of a sudden we realize that we're in over our head. Well, how many times does that happen? Then we cried out to God to save us. He does. And He is literally the one who comes alongside. He is the comforter, the counselor, and with the Holy Spirit we are safe. Now, the Holy Spirit has got many other attributes and is clearly the least understood of the person of the Trinity. But His role as comforter and counselor is indisputable. John 14:26-27. But the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So our representative attribute is the idea of the comforter, the counselor. Well, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives in us forever. And because He is in us, we are in Christ, who is also in God. By the way, Colossians chapter 3 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is, in fact, the safest possible place for you to be in this world or next. Matter of fact, if you can imagine, it says we are in the palm of God, and God puts us in the palm of God. He says, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that nice? That is a safe place. I don't know how many of you have been on a submarine. I actually have been on a submarine. Not the one that they have at Disneyland or Disney World, but a real one. It was an old diesel boat. As a matter of fact, I looked it up last night. SS 323, USS Cayman. They actually sold it to Turkey in 1972. We did dive. We went below the water. We did surface safely. No drama whatsoever. In many ways, I was probably safer than we are here in Chicago. But like the submarine, the Holy Spirit equalizes the pressure. That's why it's safe. The interior pressure of the submarine is equal to the exterior pressure on the outside. I could have been worried inside the submarine, but I wouldn't have been one iota safer or less safe if I simply relaxed in him. What are the pressures in your life? Can you name them? And then we must ask, are there any that are too great for the Holy Spirit? The bigger our concept of God, the Holy Spirit, the smaller our pressures become by comparison. He is our comfort. The Holy Spirit is our great equalizer. Well, our life has got hurricanes just like Ike, and we don't always respond appropriately. And if we had, we probably wouldn't need rescuing, but we do need rescue. God, the Holy Spirit's up to the task. He is, after all, God, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. Let me wrap this up and we'll be done. If you receive, and I hope you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. If you haven't, then none of this applies to you. Except that if you receive Christ today, you get all of this. We are vitally united to the Trinity. What does that mean? United to the Father. At least we discover that God is love. He has enough love for us and much, much more. He is a wonderful provider. Two, we're united to the Son. We discover that Jesus is our umpire, the mediator, the one who is equal with us and equal with God. What a friend. And thirdly, united with the Holy Spirit. We discover that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside, lives in us, equalizes the pressure. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the safest place in the universe, a place where he is equal to any life crisis that we might face. What a comforter. It's not the attributes, though. It's still the person of God. But wait. There's so much more to say about the Trinity, but it's going to have to wait for another time. If what I know about the privileges about being vitally united to the Trinity can be represented by the thickness of the sermon, how tall would the stack of sheets be to represent all that there is to know about the relationship of the Trinity to you and me? And the answer isn't found in John 21:25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that it's our relationship is with the Trinity. It's so big we can't even begin to imagine it. Thank you, Lord, that these are concepts. But you provided all of this for us. Lord, I pray that even a little bit that we could understand and take with us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one God, three persons, and all that you're doing on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand the rest of the Trinity as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.